Does anybody need a Bible? I mean, I've got one, but anybody out there? Everybody have a Bible? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that came in the flesh and that we read out of a book, your precious book, Lord. Bless our time here tonight. Comfort those that are anxious about anything, Lord, for you hold them in your hand. Bless our time. May your word edify the hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about doubt and fear and lack of, and lapse in faith. It's something we don't hear a lot about. It's not a great topic to talk about, but it happens. We're going to see some great men that went through doubt in the Bible. And let me start out with a little story. A man is riding his motorcycle down a mountain road. Suddenly he loses control and goes hurtling off the cliff. As he's sailing through the air, he shouts out, "God, please make a miracle, save me." Moments later, his shirt gets caught on a protruding branch, leaving him dangling thousands of feet above the ground. There's no way out, so he looks heavenward and shouts, "God, please save me." "Do you trust me, my beloved son?" calls the voice from heaven. "Yes, God, I trust you. Just please save me." "Okay, then," says God, "let go of the branch and I'll catch you." The man thinks for a moment, looks around and calls out, "Is anyone else out there?" So that's a cute little story, but the serious part of it is when we come to hard times in our life or real difficult times, maybe sometimes we wonder if God's there, if he's going to answer us, or even knows about our problem. And what we're going to see tonight is one man in particular that went through doubt and a lapse of faith, and his name is John the Baptist. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, we'll begin. So I would ask you, have you ever had times when you've wondered if anybody's up there, if God is up there? Have you had doubts? If not, then you will. And I think anybody here, if you're breathing, that you've had doubts in your life, if you're honest with yourself. Have you ever wondered if you're really saved? If you're really a Christian? Is Christianity really true? Is the Bible really true? Is Jesus the only way to God? If God really loves me, then why is this happening in my life? Does God hear my prayers? Does he really answer my prayers? Well, you're not alone if you've answered these questions or you felt that way yourself. Great men like Job, who God called blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil, went through quite a bit, and I'm sure that he had great doubts as he had everything taken away from him. He had three friends come to him, and the best thing they did for him the first week was sit and be quiet and just sit with him and comfort him that way. Unfortunately, they started to open their mouth and tell Job what they think happened and creating more doubt in his mind and maybe thinking they were telling him there's maybe sin in his life or whatever. But I think maybe people do that today. I think sitting with people and being there sometimes is just a comfort. David, called a man after God's own heart. If you read the Psalms, you'll see how much distrust and doubt and lack of faith that he went through. But yet God called him a God after his own heart. Solomon in Ecclesiastes with great doubt and conflict. This is the wisest man that ever lived. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how wise that is. He didn't get the memo from, I think it was Deuteronomy 17:17 about multiple wives turning away your heart and also multiplying gold and silver. Which kind of, I like Ecclesiastes because it kind of shows us that we strive after things sometimes all our life, and then you get it like that, and he still wasn't happy, and the only time he was happy is at the end, or had some joy and peace, is when he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." They all had great... Elijah, he smoked 500 prophets of Baal, and then Elijah threatened him, so he ran away, and he's in a cave, and he thinks he's the only one by himself, that nobody's going to help him, that he's done. He had doubts. The 12 disciples in Matthew 8:26, and I quote, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Remember when they were on the sea? They had doubts, and they're sitting there in the boat with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. They walked with him for 3.5 years. Matthew 14:31, with Peter walking on the water. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Matthew 21:21, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree," which was withered, by the way, "but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done.'" John 20:25, with doubting Thomas. Everybody knows who that is. "The other disciple therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And Thomas said, 'So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So he doubted. And these guys walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they still doubt it. So if you're doubting or you have a lapse in faith, don't feel bad. It's not that God likes it so much, but we're frail individuals. We're weak. We can do nothing without the Lord. But the most surprising person and last person that you ever would think to entertain any doubts about Jesus is John the Baptist. You remember Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary came to visit. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth and John the Baptist jumped in her womb. It's pretty close. They were cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus. So they were pretty close. And you're going to see the doubt that comes into John's mind when we get into this a little bit more. John standing by the Jordan River, this is how close they were. John standing by the Jordan River saying in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John was prophesied of in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, verse 1. And I'm bringing this up to show you that people that walk with Jesus, as I said, and even related to him, can be discouraged and have doubt. John saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove and heard the Father say in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased." He said about Jesus in John 3:30, "He must increase and I must decrease." So it's not like he didn't know who he was. He walked with him. Now let me read the first 6 verses. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 apostles, disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, 'Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" John is having doubts in prison. He's sitting in a dark, dank prison, having doubts about the person of Jesus Christ. So what is doubt? It's confusion. It's being of two minds. It's a wavering between belief and unbelief. And I'm sure all of you felt that way, if you're human, and I think we all have. It's a uncertainty or a lack of confidence. Let me read you a quote, because this really taught me something, the difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a big difference. It's a quote by Alistair McGrath, a British-Irish theologian of our time, who, by the way, debated with Richard Dawkins, who's an atheist. He's from our time. Dawkins is born in 41. I think McGrath's born in 53. So these are two men of our time. But anyway, here's Alistair McGrath's quote. And I pray that you listen to this and take it to heart. "Doubt is natural within faith. It comes because of our human weakness and frailty. Unbelief is a decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It's a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust, but it is not and need not be a problem. So I hope that's comforting. If you've ever doubted, and you, when I went through that questions at the top of the message, am I a Christian, am I really saved, and this and that. If you doubt, it takes a believer to doubt. An unbeliever can't doubt, he's just an unbeliever. And I thought that was very comforting. Christians confuse doubt with unbelief. Or you may say, because I doubt, I'm not really a believer or really saved. There's more doubt than ever today because of the undermining of the Bible and Jesus Christ. You just look at it around today. I mean, Jesus is shut out of everything. I mean, it's just, you know, they'll let Muhammad or any other religion in, but you bring up Jesus Christ in the army or in the military or in schools, in public squares, it really causes a lot of trouble. And I think, you know, if you're honest with yourself, maybe sometimes these things come into your head, and for maybe a fleeting moment, you have a little bit of doubt in your head as to if it's really true. Now, let me start out with the setting. Verses 1 to 3, John's in prison. Jesus is sending out the 12 to the Jews in Galilee, and then he goes alone to teach and preach. Now, some TV preachers talk like his primary focus was to heal and make everyone well, and that wasn't his primary focus. It was to teach and preach. These TV guys get on, and they got like Mexican jumping beans in their pants, and their voice goes up about 100 decibels. And that's how they hook people in. And that's not what Jesus did. He taught and preached. And yes, he did heal people, but that wasn't his primary focus. Of course, his main thing was coming to here to die for us on the cross. People, you know, if you read the Bible, people don't necessarily believe because of miracles and healings. The Pharisees, you know, didn't believe, or they'd say, show me a sign and I'll believe. People do that today. Well, if only we could have a miracle, or if only we could have this or that. You can't come to the Lord unless he draws you, and that's whichever way he wants to do it. John 6:44, he says you can't come unless the Father draws you. So fancy tent meetings and healings and pushing people in the head and falling over, and that doesn't save you, and that doesn't necessarily draw you to the Lord. Brings in a lot of money for those guys, though, doesn't it? John's in prison in a fortified hilltop palace in Machaerus. It's about 15 miles south east of the mouth of the Jordan River on the east side of the Dead Sea, which is in modern-day Jordan. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus and then get out of the way. So when Jesus' ministry began, John's ministry effectively ended. John's in prison because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And I'll get to that verse in a minute. But it brought to mind this pastor, Saeed Abedini. Do you know that pastor that's over in Iran? I read something today that I think they moved him from a ward that had a bunch of murderers to another ward, a little safer ward that had just political prisoners. And I'm just praying, and I'm just getting a feeling that there must be something going on. Under the scenes, and of course, God's sovereign. He orchestrates everything, but I'm praying this man is released and gets to go back to his family. But I looked at him as kind of a John the Baptist, and I don't know if he has doubts or not. Maybe he does. I know he prays for release every day and for his family, but he's not giving it up. You know, all he had to do is say he didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and they probably would have let him free. But he's not giving up on Jesus Christ, and that's a strong, solid man. And where do we get our strength from? We get our strength from Almighty God. In Matthew, the reason for John being in prison comes out of Matthew 14, verses 3 through 5. And here it says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Herod had gone to Rome, and he had seduced Herodias, Philip's wife, his half-brother. Philip was his half-brother. He had seduced Philip's wife, Herodias, and divorced his own wife and married her. Of course, we know that kind of stuff doesn't happen today, does it? This tells us, you know, with John the Baptist or even Pastor Saeed, that even the godliest people suffer in life. You know, Jesus said in verse 11a, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Of course, Jesus was born of a woman. He was the greatest. He's the Lord. But John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. He didn't say that about anybody. And he was the greatest man on the other side of the cross, and I would look at him as the greatest man on this side of the cross. But when you get into verse 11, the last part of verse 11, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And what that means is when we get into the millennial kingdom, the least in that kingdom will be greater than John. Of course, John will be there, so he'll be great too, but... quite a statement, and this really clarified it for me this week. And on verse 2 in our text tonight, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him," Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John's languishing in prison and beginning to be riddled with doubts, which I'm sure we would too, wouldn't we? If I was in that situation. While John is in prison, Jesus gives John the highest compliment about John to the people, even while John is doubting. What a gracious God we serve. The people may have been wondering about John, and maybe, you know, maybe he's not so great. And in verse 7 it says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" God the Father talking to Jesus. "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," as I just mentioned. J. Byrne, I like this quote because I really didn't understand this reed shaking in the wind business. It's funny how you can, you know, read things and rather than take the time to clarify it or go to a commentary, you just go through it and you say, "Hey, that sounds good." And then you move on. But J. Vernon McGee said that most preachers today are reeds shaken in the wind. John was a wind that shook the reeds. In other words, you've got many pastors today that stand at the pulpit. They want to please the congregation. They let the they're the wind and they shake the reed. Who's the pastor? But not John, and not here. We preach the word every week, day in and day out, whether it's controversial or it's, but it's the truth. And we don't skip over anything here. And there's a lot of love in this fellowship. Okay. John wasn't afraid. Other than Jesus, he was the greatest man born of a woman up to that time. Excuse me. Yet he had doubts just like us. This tells us in this particular passage, it tells us that doubt isn't sin, even if God isn't pleased with it. I went over some passages at the top of the message where Jesus was talking about doubt and ye have little faith. It isn't. He's not pleased with it, but it's not sin. And I said we're frail people. But he's aware of our human frailty. Acts 10, 19 and 20 says, Peter, and this is Peter going down to Cornelius' house. "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So Jesus allows for doubt. He knows how we are. And James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wind of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So like I say, he doesn't really care for it, but he's allowed for it, and he understands it. Doubt can lead to sin if we refuse to believe God or we blaspheme him. So doubt in and of itself is not great, but it can lead to things a lot worse. John's doubt is not born of a sinful heart, but it's born out of weakness, and that's what we are. We're weak people. We're weak without Jesus. And none of us is exempt from doubt. The fact that John doubted should be a great encouragement to us. We looked at all these men at the top of the message, and now we're looking at John the Baptist. These are all stars. These guys are, but they're yet they're regular people, and they had doubts just like you and me. Now let's get into some sources of doubt. The reasons why John may have doubted and why people still doubt today. First one is difficult, trying circumstances. John the Baptist's career ended in disaster from a human standpoint. 18 months he was in the limelight, and then he goes out in a dark, dank dungeon, having his head cut off. When difficult times come, doubts can intrude into our minds, and I know you all know that. John probably figured if he's the forerunner to the Messiah and Jesus is the Messiah, why am I still here in prison? That's his thinking. Why hasn't he done something to get me out of this prison? Listen to this next sentence very carefully. Isolation is a breeding place for doubt. When you get alone, or you stay away from church, or you don't fellowship with everybody, especially here, it's a breeding place for doubt, because then you're left to your own thoughts and things start creeping in. Thomas, he doubted all that week because he wasn't around. He skipped church. He wasn't there with the other believers. So not good things happen. So some of the causes you may be familiar with are depression, discouragement, serious illness, loss of a loved one, can't find a job, loneliness, and a natural inclination is to say, God, where are you? Why'd you let this happen? Anybody ever say that? The second source of doubt is limited understanding. After John baptized Jesus, he didn't have much contact with him, so all the information that he got was mainly secondhand. He was in prison for a while, and he didn't know what was taking place. If Jesus chided these disciples for doubting, it's not difficult to understand John doubting, because he wasn't with him. He was detached. And he was by himself, in isolation, if you will. Today, people doubt because they have a limited understanding of God and his word. It's easy for doubt to come into their hearts and lives. I mean, people that don't read the word, it's amazing, you know, what people come up with, the reasons that they come up with whatever problems that they have, because they stay out of the word and they don't know the truth of God. When all the answers, I call it the open book test. All the answers are right in this book. The third source is worldly misconceptions. The people here, including the disciples, had many preconceived ideas as to what Jesus would do. The style of Jesus' ministry didn't meet the people's perception or expectations of what it would be like. Remember, they all thought that Jesus was going to come in and rescue them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. That was their perception. And he didn't meet their perception. He came in a different way and did what he needed to do. Sometimes we have preconceived notions too. We've got the benefit of the book, but sometimes we pray or we pray for things and we say, God, I want this, please bless it, instead of asking for his will. And we get the right conception of God from his word. It's right there in black and white. Fourth source of doubt is unfulfilled expectations. Jesus' messianic ministry didn't measure up to what John expected. In other words, get me out of prison. That's what John expected. But God didn't do it. God doesn't always do what we want him to do. In fact, He's sovereign. He does what he wants to do, and he has a better plan, and it's something that we can't see. Matthew 3 through 11 and 12 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is what this says, and this is what a lot of people thought. He's going to smoke everybody, and he's going to rescue them from the oppression. But that wasn't the immediate task of Jesus. That wasn't his immediate task. It wasn't to bring judgment. But he came here to bear judgment on the cross for us. That was his purpose in coming the first time. Now, the second time, that's a different story. But John was way ahead of it, and he was frustrated by it. And Jesus was traveling around Galilee with 12 very unimpressive men. So it didn't look like, he was on Star Search or American Idol or Mediterranean Idol or whatever you want to call it. This was very, the way God does it is completely opposite of the way we do it. We wouldn't pick a lot of these people. We look at the outside a lot of times. We don't look at the inside of people. The fifth, or let me back up here. Important saying here, our expectations and beliefs must conform to God, not the other way around. We conform to God and his ways. His word's right there. A lot of times we expect God to conform what we want, and that's not the way the game is played. That's not the way it's set up. God knows best. He's sovereign. He either makes things happen or he allows things to happen. And we do well to be obedient and follow instructions, and life will be a lot smoother for us. Now, let's get into some solutions. The first solution is to face your doubts. Face them. I used to think some of these things. I still do, I guess. Doubting, if I'm really a Christian, if Christianity is really true, and I learned that I have to face them and understand that it's okay, that I'm going to have doubts, and to face them. It's no surprise to God. He didn't go, wow, this guy's got doubts. I didn't know that. Anything that you do or say or think is no surprise to God. He's big enough to handle them. Be honest about your doubts. Can you be honest about them? Or do you just cover them up, or do we walk in the door here and we put on our smiley Christian face and say everything's okay and no problem? But I have them. I mean, I've talked to Joe a couple times. I says, it wasn't easy for me, but I said, sometimes I think I'm not saved, or is this really true, or doubts come in my head. Why do they come in my head? I mean, you've got the internet. You've got all this different stuff, the newspaper, the news, putting stuff in your head, and sometimes something goes in your head and it sticks, and you start doubting a little bit. But you have to get out of that and go right into the Word is what I do. I go, I work from what I do know. There's a lot of things I don't know, so I work from what I do know. And God gives me His Word, and I know what His Word says. And I know His Word is faithful and true, so I go there because that's what I know. Be like a man in Mark 9, 23 and 24 with a demon-possessed son. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I thought that was just huge. For somebody to say that, help my unbelief. Do you ever say that? I say it all the time. Or I say, help me to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know the words to pray. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my prayers. He'll help you with anything if you go to Him and ask. We're not to have a prideful spirit. And I heard something the other day. I think we were in our Saturday morning prayer. And I didn't know this. It's amazing, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed for homosexuality. It was destroyed for pride. And I never knew that. And pride is Pride is a destructive influence, and because I always thought it was like homosexuality. I'm not pointing, I'm not singling out, because sin is sin, you know. And God wasn't happy with it, but He smoked Sodom and Gomorrah because of their pride. And there's a lot of people walking around with pride today. The second solution is go to Jesus. Jesus sent two of His disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Or do we go look for another?" We can learn to go to Jesus even when we doubt Him. I mean, when you were young, did you do something wrong and did you have to go face your father or your mother? That wasn't always pleasant. But Jesus isn't going to spank you. He's going to be understanding, and He's going to keep you in His hand, and He's going to help you. He's there for us all the time. You see it over and over in Psalms. You read Psalms and ever get, you look at David and you go, David, wow, David did all those things. He was a man after God's own heart. Yet he went through all this suffering and pain. Yet he'd start out with maybe a sadness or a request or a burden. And then at the end of the Psalm, you'd see that he'd come through because he believed in God. And he knew God would always be there for him. Now, Jesus he says that he doesn't give a yes or no answer. You know, maybe these guys wanted a yes or no answer. He doesn't give a yes or no answer. He gives evidence. So in verses 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So Jesus gave them evidence to go back and confirm the faith of John. Luke 7:11, I think it's 7:11, puts it this way. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" It's another version of it in Luke. "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Now he did these miracles right on the spot for these two disciples that came to see him. I mean, he didn't say just yes or no. And he healed people right there on the spot. So instead of saying yes or no, these two disciples could go back to John and say, "Yes, he did heal the blind." Pardon me, it's hot up here. Excuse me. Sorry. He cares about you and me when we're doubting. He really does. And while John was a great man, he loves us just as much. And he cares about us. So when we're doubting, we should go to him and not bury it and hide it and be embarrassed about it or have pride about it. We can go to him with anything. And because he already knows anyway. You're not fooling him. And he loves you. You might as well take advantage of it. Note that John's circumstances didn't improve. I mean, they came back and said, "Yeah, he did all these things, and yeah, he's the coming one," and yet his circumstances didn't improve. And of course, later he was beheaded due to Herodias and her I think it was her daughter Salome. They went and beheaded him. And things don't always turn out right on this earth for Christians. But if you're a child of God, we know what the end is. I mean, if you want to read some harrowing stories, get the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read what's done to some people. Some Christians. It's not easy. And I'm sure, like for Pastor Abedini, it's not easy for him either. And people go through a lot of trouble. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? But it's worth it. Number three solution is ask other people for help. God is sufficient for our doubts, but often uses others to help us with our doubts. John sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus sent them back. Jesus could have, appeared to him right there in prison if he wanted to, or appeared to him in a vision, but he didn't. He sent the two disciples back. He used other people. John used other people. So we can share with other people and not feel insecure or untrusting. Especially here, we've got a lot of people, a lot of loving people here. We can trust people here. We need to be connected to other people. I mean, I'm sure you've heard of people that said, "Oh, well, I don't need to go to church. I watch so and so on TV, and I do this and that." Like it's like, "Well, I got my church in this week. I watch so and so." That's not it. You sit under the Word and you fellowship with people. So you stay together. Have you ever seen have you ever taken a barbecue full of hot coals and you take one coal and you set it out by itself? It goes out pretty quick. And then if you take it and you put it back right away, it'll start firing up real soon. Such is the way with people in the fellowship. If you stay away from fellowship, you're going to grow cold, and you're going to miss out. And it's good things don't happen from that. Fourth solution: go to the Bible, the Word of God. Jesus points to the Scriptures. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, where the miracles were fulfilled that we're talking about here. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So all this fits in the Bible. It's such a beautiful book. It all fits. Some people that don't know the Bible say there's contradictions in it. There are no contradictions in it. It fits perfectly because it was written perfectly, originated by God. You know, we need to, I think I mentioned it before, we need to turn off a lot of we're bombarded today. I mean, you've got social media, you've got internet, you've got this, you've got that, you've got people that hate God, you've got protesters, you've got billboards, you've got this and that are all coming into your head. And I don't know what the figure is. Somebody come up one time as to how many advertisements, how many things come into our head every day, but a lot of them aren't very good. And as I mentioned before, I'm really guilty sometimes. Some things you just can't turn off. I mean, I can't stay under the covers all day. I got to get out. And things come into my head, and it does cause doubt sometimes. And I hope this study is blessing you, but it blessed me a lot because it answered a lot of my questions, because I did feel guilty about doubt. And a lack of faith, which is only a temporary lapse. But like I said earlier, you have to be a child of God to be able to doubt. An unbeliever cannot doubt. And the fifth solution, this is very important. Understand that all of our questions will never be answered. It's a big statement. God doesn't have to answer all our questions. You know, people that don't believe in God, well, if he can't explain this to me, then I don't want him as my God. Like God owes him an answer or her an answer. God doesn't have to explain anything to anybody. He does. He's given us his word. But sometimes we just have to learn to live with a mystery, and that's okay. And I think I think Joe says sometimes keep it simple, saint. You know, we get into a whole bunch of different analysis and things that are right, things that are wrong, false doctrine. I call it the paralysis of overanalysis. We analyze things to death. Right? When all we have to do is look at the Word of God for comfort. I was reading, I can't remember the name of the man, I think I read a quote about it a month or two ago, and the man had studied the Bible for 70 years. And somebody asked him, out of that 7 years of study, what did you find out? What did you understand? And he said three words: Jesus loves me. And that's all we need to know, isn't it? If we're a child of God, isn't all we need to know is that Jesus loves us and he holds us in his hand. He's always going to take care of us, and he's going to take care of our anxieties and our problems. Things may not come out the way we always want them, but we know what the ending is. We know where we're going, and it's going to be for eternity. This is just a wisp of time here on earth. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God has his secret things, and if he doesn't want to share them, he doesn't have to. He's God, but he's revealed a whole lot to us. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the word that we have in our laps. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's a pretty big statement. It's a pretty heavy piece of scripture. If you get to wondering why God's doing something or the reasons for everything in life, his ways are higher than our ways. And I think I get up most days grateful that God drew me to save him and wonder why he ever did that to somebody like me, why he would ever save somebody like me. But I'm not going to question him. I'm just going to thank him and say, "I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for drawing me." And I would guess that, you know, if you're a child of God, that you feel the same way. Thank you for this, because we have a future. Everybody lives for eternity, but it's just a matter of where you're going to be. When they say smoking or non-smoking. And I'm grateful to be that we're going to be together with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And that's a long time. We need to trust God rather than go through life trying to figure out all the mysteries. That's a waste of time, and that's hard. You know, you read a lot of books and you do this, and takes a lot of time, and sometimes you read books on the periphery and sometimes the latest book, but you've got the Bible and you know that's faithful and true, and it's something you can always go to. And I think, quite frankly, if we're all honest with ourselves, we probably don't spend enough time in it like we should. Ecclesiastes 3:11-13 said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Pretty simple. Now, finishing up in verse 6, it says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Offended in Greek is the word scandalizo, meaning entrapped, tripped up, or in this context, to be permanently stumbled as to the true identity of Jesus Christ. We know who he is. He's the Son of God, the true and living God, the creator of the universe. And we pray that God would keep us in his hand and keep us insulated from anything that would try to take us away or cause doubt or fear or mistrust or a lack of faith. We know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus loves us. And if you're saved, as I said, you're going to have doubts. And I'm pretty sure in saying that everybody in this room has had doubts sometime or another, because we've all gone through trials and different things. Jesus, what can you say? The greatest gift of all. I call him. He came to the cross, and I call that the original and only Affordable Care Act. He cares for us, and he's affordable. He paid the price on the cross, so what we have is free. We don't have to get online and dial up or whatever to get to sign up for a so-called affordable health care. We already have it in Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you'd like to know him, and you'd like to have your sins forgiven, I'd like to have you stand up right now, and we'll say a prayer. Anybody? Okay. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. It's not easy, Lord. It's not easy to admit our faults or shortcomings, but that's what we are, Lord. We're sinful people. We make mistakes. We're frail. We're fallible, Lord. But I thank you that you're always there for us to pick us up. What a gift. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these faithful people that come here so faithfully every Wednesday to hear your word. Bless their going in and their coming out. And bless our pastor. Be with him tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.